Loving Father, we just come before your word as we do every Sunday, and Lord, we just hopefully come with open hearts and open minds. Help us to grapple and understand with who you are and your nature and prayer and how you answer prayers. And Lord, I just pray and ask that as we unpack your word, that each one of us would either be encouraged or challenged. There's not a lot in between. But I commit this to you now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as some of you know, Beck and I built a house a few years ago. It was stressful for me, but mostly just fun for Beck. The slab, it was laid a bit earlier in the year, but pretty much once they started building it, it was pretty much done in probably about 4 months. And so we've actually now been living in the year for, you know, over in this house now for over 2 years. Overall, it was a pretty straightforward and easy process for us. One of our neighbours, on the other hand, he's had a very different experience. His build, it started sort of a couple of months after ours, and so we figured that we would be moving in roughly at the same time as him. But after we'd moved in and we'd been living there for 6 months, we started to say things to each other like, that build is taking a lot longer than ours did. I wonder when it's going to be finished. And then a whole year actually passed and we really actually started to feel sorry for him. There was rain delays, building supply delays, and his foreman changed several times. But through all that, the house still remained unfinished. And for a while there, we thought, well, maybe this is just the new normal for the building industry because of everything that happened with COVID. But then we had our neighbour on the other side buy the block of land, build the house, move in, all in the space of about 9 months. And still, our other neighbour hadn't yet moved into his house. His house wasn't built yet. And so by the time that he'd moved in, it was literally over 2.5 years from start to finish. Now, in the big scheme of things, this is not really that much of a long time. But if you'd ask him, I'm certain that he would have said that it feels like it's taking forever. Certainly, he had a good attitude about the whole thing, but I'm sure that it would have been difficult for him, and there would have been times where he asked himself this question, how long? How long is this going to take? Everybody else around me, they've all moved in, they're all sorted. When am I going to be able to move in? That question of how long am I going to be waiting? And this is actually a natural question that all of us can ask when we go through difficult times. How long is this time going to last? Maybe you might have some conflict in your life. Maybe you have a mental or a physical ailment. Maybe you have a child that has walked away from the Lord. Or there's been a string of misfortunes, or you've got this really big, difficult decision to make and you just can't seem to work out what to do. Whatever the situation may be, I don't know your circumstances. When this happens, we do tend to seek God. We tend to pray and we tend to do that for a while. But when we don't get the thing that we've been praying for, that's when we tend to stop and we start asking God, how long? How long is this going to go on for? And I want to tell you that this is not like when you hop in the car and you go on a long car trip and the kids are saying, how much longer? You know, are we there yet? It's not like that at all. If you're in this space of asking how long, it can often be out of a lot of pain and hurt and confusion, not knowing what is going on. Sometimes we can even wonder, is it okay for me to ask this question of God? Is it okay for me to question him about his plans and purposes? Well, the encouraging thing is that the scriptures, they actually address this very type of questioning. And this is what we see in Psalm 13, which is what we are considering this morning. Now, if you're sitting here this morning and you're not actually familiar with the Psalms, they are a collection of 150 different songs, prayers, poems, and other spiritual verses. And they have been written by various authors for both private and public use. And if you read the Psalms, what we discover is that they actually cover, or they at least seem to cover, the breadth of human experience. This includes great joy, heartfelt repentance, sorrow, and even anger. The beauty of the Psalms is that they offer this window to us of what a relationship with God is actually supposed to look like, what a really rich and deep, meaningful relationship can look like with Him. So that is the Psalms in a nutshell, and as I mentioned, we're considering Psalm 13 this morning. Now, the first verse tells us that this is a psalm of David, and it also mentions that it is for the choir master. Now, the use of this term choir master, it's not fully understood, but what it could suggest is that this type of psalm is designed for corporate use in sort of a public worship setting. So it could be that it is informed by David's own personal life, but it's actually written in a general way so that it appeals to the experiences of many people as well. And this is similar to the songs that we sing here on a Sunday morning. Maybe they're sort of inspired by an author's experience. Most of the time, they're actually just inspired by Scripture. But they are written in a general way that sort of encapsulate a lot of shared human experiences. And this is something that I find really comforting when we consider the meaning of our psalm, which we're going to do this morning. You know, sometimes we can feel like we must be the only ones in the world who are going through something difficult. But the public nature of these psalms actually reminds us that other people have gone through similar things. Other people still go through similar things as well. And I hope you can find great comfort and some solidarity in knowing that our sufferings are not something that we are alone in. So with that said, the question is, what is this psalm about? Well, I've already read it this morning, but we're going to hear the rest of verse 1 and verse 2. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? So, of course, the question of the day, and you can't fail to hear it, is how long? No less than four times we hear that question, how long? What we discover is that there's obviously some unnamed trial that has occurred. And then following this trial, there's actually been a sustained period of petitioning God. That is, praying that God would intercede and intervene in the situation. But what we discover from this question is that it seems as if these prayers, these petitions, have fallen on deaf ears. And so the cry of this person in the psalm is, I'm still in this, it's still happening, I'm still going through this. How long, God? I don't understand. Now, in some of the psalms, you actually get a specific context given to you, you know, about when this psalm applied to, but we aren't actually given that for this particular psalm. We just have a few clues. What we have is the sorrow. There's a need there for persistence under trial. There's the possibility of enemies, but there's actually no more details given than that. And as I said before, this could owe to the fact that this is written generally for public corporate use. But let's just consider David's experiences for a moment. I believe when we do this, we can gain some more insight into the heart behind these words. If you think of the life of David, he actually faced many foes over the course of his life. Sometimes they were wild beasts. Sometimes it was his own brothers. Famously, he fought Goliath. Then there was Saul, the Philistines. his own men, his own self, his own selfish desires. And then later on in life, it was his own children. So what we discover is that David faced many different trials and enemies in his life. And after this, and during this, he also endured prolonged, sustained times of difficulty. See, David was anointed to be the next king as a young man. But then the current king, Saul, tried to kill him several times, and then he had to flee and go into exile as a fugitive. And his time as an exile in the wilderness, living in caves, being hunted by Saul, it actually wasn't measured in weeks or months or even years. We're not sure of the exact length of time, but we suspect it was around a decade, give or take a few years. Do you just imagine that, being a fugitive for 10 or more years? Going through anything, a difficult time for 10 or more years. Certainly after that, you'd be very much inclined to ask God, how long? How long is this going to go on for? Now, getting back to David, we know about him that he is a man after God's own heart. And often when we read his Psalms, we see that his faith, it's just expressed with such power and strength. That's what we know about David. But have a listen to that strong, faithful man and how he expresses himself in these verses. He feels forgotten by God, as if God is hiding from him. He has to take counsel in his soul because he's wrestling with these feelings of hurt and pain and sorrow. He feels as if his enemies are just continually prevailing over the top of him. So clearly we see here that he has this sense that God has abandoned him, and also that he's just feeling overwhelmed, overcome by his situation and carrying this burden for so long. And no doubt this is how we can sometimes feel. Maybe we have been going through a really difficult time, and we've actually been praying about it for a long time and seeking the Lord. But yet it still seems like nothing is actually changing and our situation is still very dire. At times like this, it can be easy for us to feel that God has abandoned us. Our circumstances, they can leave us feeling like we're caught in a rip out in the ocean. And we just keep getting waves crashing over the top of us and smashing us down, pummeling us down and down and down. And you're in that space, maybe you can keep your head up above the water for a little bit. Maybe you can endure for a while, but you get worn down, this persevering in this prayer. The longer this goes on for, the harder it can be. We can become more impatient. We can feel despair. And we can start to wonder this same question of how long? How long, Lord, must we endure? And I want to tell you this morning, if you're here and you're in that space of asking God how long, I just want to say that that is not an easy place to be. It can be extremely isolating and certainly very confusing to be in that space. So how does this psalm follow on from this place of questioning the Lord? Well, have a listen to verses 3 and 4 if you're following along in your Bibles. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. So what we see here is that we move from questioning the Lord to actually petitioning him and asking for help. Look on me, answer me. That's the plea of these verses. So even though there seems to be this sustained time of suffering and unanswered prayer, this song, this psalm actually points people to continue to pray even in the midst of their difficult circumstances. The message there is don't give up. Don't shake your fist at God. Continue to pray. Because God is not going to answer the prayers that you never actually pray. He just won't answer them. So in prayer, even if it's for a long time, there is a need for persistence and perseverance. Sometimes God is going to provide for us on the first prayer. Sometimes it's the 50th prayer. And sometimes He actually shapes and changes the prayers that we pray over time so that they conform more to His will. But whatever God is doing, our job is actually just to be patient and to actually persist and be faithful in our times of prayer. Now, having said all that, we actually do have to acknowledge something about these two verses. In these verses, it's not a casual, everyday, normal type prayer. Consider some of the outcomes that are actually listed here. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. So it is a cry for help. It's a prayer for deliverance. But think about the words that are used. You know, an eye without light is an eye without hope. And if you're on that path of hopelessness, it actually just leads to death and despair. If something doesn't change soon, we will succumb to the sleep of death. Our enemies will claim the victory and they will rejoice because we're not only shaken, we're defeated as well. In other words, it's all over Red Rover. And so what we see with this prayer is that it's not just another casual extra prayer to keep you going. It's actually a desperate cry for help. This is a desperate plea, this prayer. Yes, we may have endured under suffering for some time, but we do have to acknowledge that there comes a point where we feel like we can't keep going anymore. We can't keep running. We can't keep enduring. We've been beaten by our situation. We can feel like if something doesn't change soon, that it's all over for us. This can happen to us in these sustained times of suffering and difficulty. And you might be sitting there thinking, well, this all sounds very dour, and surely this will never actually happen to me anyway. But in reality, the fact is that no one is bulletproof. As we've already been talking about this morning, this psalm is attributed to David. You know, David, who elsewhere claims that God is my rock, I shall not be shaken. That's what he says. We see it all over the shop. So typically when we are talking about David, we expect this rock-hard, ironclad faith. But here we find that after a sustained time without relief from God, he actually feels like he is on the brink of being shaken, of being overcome by his foes and his situation. So normally he cannot be shaken on account of his great faith. But here we actually see that there is a desperation in his cry of prayer. He hasn't been shaken yet, but he does actually feel like there is a very real threat. This could happen soon to him. So we do need to persist in prayer. And just like David, at times we may become desperate in our prayers. And certainly this can be a taxing place to be. But it is encouraging for us to know that even someone with great faith like David can get to this place. And remember again, this was probably written so that they could sing it together. So others, these things are common to all of us. This place of desperate prayer, we can all be there at some point in our lives. And so the encouraging thing is that wherever we're at, we are not alone. Even if it feels like we're at breaking point and our prayers have become desperate, there are other people in that space as well. And this is not a fun place to be. So what insight can we gain from this psalm about navigating this space if we are here or find ourselves here sometime in the future? Let's just consider the final two verses of this psalm. This is what it says in verses 5 and 6. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully. He has dealt bountifully with me. So we may have times of longing, of wondering, of questioning God, and even of actually succumbing to desperate prayer. But think about how faith-filled and firm these words actually are. I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice, and I will sing to the Lord. So the question is, what is required of us when we go through these challenging times, and even if we get to that desperate place? The simple answer to this question is faith. Even though the circumstances may be challenging and we might have been praying for a while and maybe even desperate in our prayers, we actually need to trust God with our situation, with our lives, whatever is going on, whatever actually confronts us. The thing about trust is you actually have to trust somebody else. You know, if you hop in the car with another person, you are trusting them that they won't crash the car, that they're going to get you safely to wherever you're supposed to go. That's the trust you place in them, but you also hand over control. You don't get to steer the car. You don't have any responsibility or power over what goes on. It's all the driver. And that's what it looks like to actually put your faith and your trust in Jesus. It's not just believing the right things. It's actually trusting the being that reigns over all of creation. That's what it sort of looks like to trust. We actually have to let go of things sometimes and surrender them to God. As I often reflect, this is a lot easier said than done. It's a lot harder to actually put your trust in other people. Fact of the matter is, we often like to be in total control of a situation. We trust ourselves far more than we trust anybody else. But what about God? You know, do you think there's a good reason to maybe trust him? It's a searching question. Well, reading this psalm, what we discover is that it declares a trust in the steadfast love of the Lord. This isn't a trust that is based on some theoretical abstract facts. It's actually based on who God is, the reality of his nature. And that is that God is love. He is a loving God. His love is perfect. You know, our human love, it's corrupt. It's corrupted by this self-interest, relentless self-interest, driving our human imperfect love. God doesn't have any of that. His love is just perfect. This is what it says in 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, that he laid his life down for us. So if you ever feel unsure about God's love for you, then you actually just have to look no further than the cross of Christ. At the cross, he took on all that pain, all that suffering, became sin. He who knew no sin became sin. He did all of that for us out of love, to save us from sin and death. There was no other way to save the human race from death. And he didn't do this because it was the only way and he felt obligated and he was reluctant, but oh yeah, he'll do it. He did it out of his love because that is his nature. He loves us. He would be willing to give up his life painfully in a humiliating fashion in order to save humanity. That is the great love of God, his perfect love displayed for us in the death of his son Jesus. So hopefully you can see that we actually have a really good, solid reason to trust God, even if we're walking through prolonged and difficult circumstances. However grave our situation might be, God has actually already saved us from the worst situation we could ever find ourselves in, which is we're all going to die someday. And he has saved us from that already. That's the worst thing that could ever happen. And he's already taken care of it. And really knowing and believing this changes everything for us. This is why the psalmist declares, "My heart shall rejoice and I will sing to the Lord." What we see here is a complete turnaround from the initial position of the psalm. You know, we started with that place of exasperation, questioning God. Then it shifted in that middle section to that desperate plea, please help. But then it actually culminates in a faithful prediction that there will be praise and worship of God for the work that he is going to do. So there is a confidence in these verses that even though it hasn't happened yet, it will. It certainly will. And this is actually the same confidence that we can have in our own salvation. Sometimes the challenges that we face, they can seem like a marathon, and we can find despair at times in them. But if we know God and we trust him, then these times of desperation, they're not only going to pass, but they're going to give way to praise and worship of the living God. So whatever you may be going through, it might be the most difficult thing in your life, maybe the worst thing that you've ever gone through. If you have faith in God, the truth is that at some future point you will be delivered from your circumstances. That's a pastoral promise. All the pain and the suffering will fade away, and it's going to be replaced by singing and rejoicing in the goodness of the Lord. That's because God is not only a loving Father, he is also a loving Savior as well. And he will save us from every trouble that befalls us, every tear, every pain. Now, before we finish this morning, I just want to give you one powerful example of trusting in God in spite of a really sustained challenge. These are the words of Paul in Philippians 1. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full coverage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or death. So just some context there. Paul is in prison at the moment. His life is literally in danger. And in his conversation with the Philippians, he's rejoicing. He's thanking them for their prayers because he believes that he will be delivered. But there's a key thing in his attitude that we cannot overlook. What he believes that he is going to be saved whether he lives or dies. So in his mind, if he is released from prison, or if he is martyred for his faith, God will do exactly what he wanted to do, and he will save Paul through this for God's ultimate glory. And this attitude actually really puts things into perspective for us. We can really just get caught up in the here and now and what's going on today and tomorrow and a year. But Paul actually challenges this kind of thinking, and he shows us where the goalposts really are. He believes that he's going to be delivered whether in life or death. And the significance here is actually the reality of our hope in eternal life. You see, our time on earth here is just a drop. If you picture a vast ocean, an endless ocean, this time here on earth is just a tiny drop. It's minute in comparison with eternity. So while we may face some impossible challenges here in this life, the most extreme challenge of what's going to happen when we die has actually already been taken care of in the death and resurrection of Jesus. And if we have faith in him, then we will be saved. We will be delivered. So whether God gives us what we seek in the here and now, or if we have to continually cry out saying, how long? How long, God, is this going to go on for? The fact is that if we have faith, we have eternal life in Jesus. This is the wonderful hope and promise of the gospel. And this is a powerful truth, which if you grab hold of this, it will actually change, shift on its head, switch 180, how you go when you're going through these difficult times. If you believe this and you know this, and even in those difficult times, you will be able to rejoice and praise the Lord for his goodness and his love. So if you ever find yourself asking God, how long? Here's some closing encouragement for you. Don't give up. Persist in these times, even in desperation, and trust in the Lord. Surrender your situations to Him and how you want things to go, and trust Him to bring about your deliverance, whether that be in life or death. The fact is, we know the certainty of our salvation. If you're a believer in Christ, and nothing on this earth can take away from the eternal life that we have in Christ. So in the scheme of eternity, let our hearts rejoice in the salvation that we have in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, when I stand here, I often have the easy task of just saying the truth. But if anybody is in that place of enduring through difficult circumstances and wondering how long, surely not many, probably more than we think. But Lord, we just lift them up to you this morning. We just pray for your hand to be upon them, that you would be with them in the pain, caring for them, showing them and reminding them of your great love, even though they do not feel it. They don't know it. Lord, and we pray that you would change their circumstances for good. Help those in that really bottom of the barrel place in desperation, not knowing what is going to happen. Just comfort them, Lord, and help them to know your presence around them. And Father, help us to store this mighty powerful truth up. You know, many of us have probably had a good week and we're expecting to have another good week and things are all going well. But Lord, you only have to walk a mile in this life to know that there is difficulties and struggles around the corner. So I pray that you help the rest of us to store this up, to remember this truth, that we might be strengthened when we go through these difficult times. So Lord, we just commit these things to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close our service this morning just by singing one final song.